And boy, Wes is still playing some nice, soft, beautiful music this morning. Well, you got to understand the reason for the melancholy and the softness of the hymn. It's his birthday, and it's sort of a depressing day for him. How old are you? Getting up there. Oh, my goodness, getting up there. 38. You're 38. Yeah, you and Jack Benny. Yeah, you never changed either. Wes and I were born in the same hospital. Not the same time, but same hospital in Hollywood, California, and they closed it down. And now absorbed it into this monstrosity of a hospital area. But happy birthday. All right. Went to a wedding Saturday. And get a buddy of mine got married and was there. And I just want to bring back some names to you. People that I hadn't seen for quite a while that came in from all over for the wedding. And a number of people on our tape that I wasn't even aware that were on our tape from other places. And more than just a few, let me know they're in prayer for you and in prayer for this assembly constantly. And I just encourage. It was just, and I'll be talking to some over here and be talking about what we're studying, and I was really surprised, and just the message would come up, how's the church, how's the people, and ask about, I guess we stand out. I wasn't aware on the prayer thing, some of the requests, and how's this, and how's that, and so they feel a familiarity, even though we don't really know them, but they feel that, and just ask about some of you, and said they're in prayer for all of you. So just wanted to pass that on. It was really encouraging in that respect. To be in prayer this week, go back to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and to be in prayer in regard to those who will be there and some of the things that we will be studying in regard to the spiritual warfare. So please bear that in mind. And in your prayers, and also next Sunday, it went so well, and some of you expressed appreciation. I liked it. What I'm talking about is communion on Sunday morning after the service, rather than Sunday evening. As long as you know it goes well and things, that's fine with me. So we'll try that again, and then the next time we may go back to the evening. We'll just see how it goes, but. We'll be June the 1st. In other words, next Sunday is the first Sunday of June. It's June the 1st. And we will have a communion Sunday with it. And as is our custom here in regard to the communion service, remembering and just being encouraged by the celebration of the Eucharist, which it is designed to do and orient us to the new covenant that we live under. And so what we'll do is just have the 10 o'clock Bible study and probably take a little break. And I was talking with some who, you know, said they really liked the morning. And I said, well, you know, I do too. But, you know, I feel like I get cheated because I got to teach an extra time on Sunday evening when we had it Sunday evening. And I like that. But so they what we're going to do, they kind of laid out. In fact, it was Leslie who kind of said, all right, I got a solution to that problem. You want to teach? So what we'll do is meet from about 10 to 10:50 and do some study in Scripture and then take a little break and get things set up a little bit and then come back in and have a communion about like 11:05 and then a little bit before noon break and have fellowship together and eat. So we'll bear that in mind. And next Sunday, so you can bring a... I was just really interested in the amount of food because, you know, being not Sunday afternoon where you could get something, but it seems to work for everyone. So let's do that next Sunday right after the morning service. We'll have some time and together and eat together. So bring a dish and then have a sign-up thing out there. Just bring something to eat, and we'll do that next Sunday and see if it continues to go. Any prayer requests that have come up since Wednesday evening when we assembled together last? Any prayer request? Yes. Some more problems. Is this related to the same or is it different now? Okay. All right, and her first name? Joe. we need to be in prayer for Jerry's sister, and appreciate Lester bringing that to us and going through battle. And again, I like prayer requests. It gives us a chance. What are we doing here? It's not just in regard to whatever the problem itself is, the physical or whatever problem it may be, but it's what is God doing in a person's life or in that person's surrounding that they will be made aware of, and that it can be used for the purpose that God intends it. So we go, when you understand the spiritual battle, you go to the first, that level, that iffy level, I call it, meaning, you know, I don't know if God's going to cause the illness to go away. I don't know if God's going to do this, and he may or may not. That's an iffy prayer. We, as children, through Christ, children of God the Father, we certainly can let him know our desires. This is my desire in this regard. That's the iffy part. Then there is the power part that God will answer, and that is bringing it to his glory. So we have two levels that we pray for if we understand prayer. So keep these things in prayer. I went by and saw my mother while I was there and asked you to just be in prayer for her. The years are starting to really show. She's 87. And still gets around, and the days are showing on her, so, and hurting, so please be in prayer for her. Anything else that needs to come up? Yes, Wendy. All right. Absolutely. Boy, we'll definitely be in prayer about job interview. That's another area that God works with us and through us. He's in the employment and work and in that area. So certainly will, my goodness. And work it. It's really interesting, you know, most people know about the curse of the fall on man and the labor of the field and all. And a lot of people talk about the curse on Cain. How many of you know what the curse of Cain is? What his discipline is, what his curse was. Let me tell you what it was. You won't work. The ground is not going to deliver anything up for you. Not going to work. You can't work. It's not going to produce for you. It's going to be a wonder, as it were. It's a curse. Pretty good curse, isn't it? Let me tell you what that's like. Just thinking about your work, I've been reading with this. That's what we are. We can't work for salvation. The curse is the way of redemption. And you and I can't do a thing for salvation. Neither salvation one or two. And so what God has given is a power. You have to look at the curses in Scripture and see what God is doing. And that's a curse, all right. But it's a curse that we now have to realize, all right, I can't do anything for God. I have to let him do for me. And that's a picture of where you and I are in our relationship with God. But let's just be under prayer in regard to work. So thank you. Anything else? Okay. Let's deal with the offertory. I'm, like I told you, been doing some things, and I'm not ready yet to go into discussion. But I was just really encouraged by the number of people I did not know got our case, and even how they got them was kind of interesting in some of the cases. And we picked up a couple of pastors that are listening that had not been before, and that's always encouraging, and hope to follow up on both of the pastors. We already have a few, but had a few more, and talk with them and see what's going on in their ministry. So it gives us a wonderful opportunity to have that outreach. I had a couple of people want to know if we put the Spiritual Love booklet back in auto yet, and they want some when we do, not if, but when. So we have things to get accomplished, and a lot of that is my work, but my responsibility, but we'll get it done and get these out. So God is definitely using the Gideon size of assembly here, and I'm most appreciative for that and most encouraged for that. And we don't give with any idea of earning anything back from God, but there are some passages I'm going to show you that it may not be the way a lot of preachers use it. You know, if you give money, the Lord will bless you, brother. And the more you give, the more God will bless you. And the more sacrificially you give, God will bless you. Well, that aspect is wrong and not grounded, but the concept of being blessed is there. And several of the passages that deal with sow and reaping deal with the area of giving. And I want to show you that there is some blessing. May not be the kind you have in mind in regard, well, if I give 10, God will give me back 20. Well, sure, I'm going to go give my 10. May not be that way in mind as it's led out to be, but I want you to know that there is some reaping in regard to giving, and it's very clear in Scripture. And I have not really dealt with it. It's sort of like, oh no, you know, God isn't going to give anything back, and you don't get anything. Well, I'm finding that isn't true. There's some, I have several ideas about giving that I just accepted, and then I go into Scripture and find out they don't really stand up to Scripture. And that's just one of them. There is a blessing. And it's a very important one to all of us. You know, a lot of people know about the woman, the widow's mite, and she gave, and the Lord made a comment, you know, look how much she's given more than anybody should give. But notice he didn't say, don't give. He didn't say to her, oh, no, that's all you have, don't give. You don't need to give. You need your... He didn't say for her not to give. And we start looking at that, and which we're going to do is very interesting. He did not tell her not to give. And the point is, had he told her not to give, he would have been denying her some fantastic reward. And so we need to do a little more insight, because we've got, maybe we, and I certainly did, so I'll just say I had some very strong misconceptions, misunderstandings about giving. It isn't the way the world makes it. More if you give, then the Lord will bless you and all. It's not that. But there is a blessing related to it. It's a very important one related to giving. And several other things we're going to be looking at that some people may find a little interesting in regard to giving as opposed to what maybe some of us, definitely me, once believed about giving. So let's spend a few moments in prayer and prepare ourselves for the offertory. Father, as we go into the Memorial Weekend, Father, we are most grateful for those who have given their life for this country and the freedom we enjoy. For indeed, Heavenly Father, we in the spiritual realm exploit this political, economic freedom to the maximum in the environment that we live in, to worship where we desire to worship, to walk in the Spirit, to witness, to manifest spiritual love in the manner, Father, that we are led to do so, to marry whom we wish, to live where we wish, to worship where we wish and how we wish, to spend our money in the manner that we have set up our own personal priorities and what we want to do with our money, our time, so many things in the political, economic environment that we do love and enjoy in America, and we are most appreciative for those who have paid the price. But it reminds us, Heavenly Father, of the price that has been paid for that spiritual freedom, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So Monday, Heavenly Father, we celebrate in this country a Memorial Day, a memorial to those who have provided us political, economic freedom. And next Sunday, Father, we will celebrate a memorial to the person of Jesus Christ who provides us with a spiritual freedom. We value and appreciative of both of these areas of freedom, Father. And now we cross both of these spheres of freedom, Father, and we give it unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings this morning and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's get into the Scriptures this morning, together for a little while, and see some things that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us. And let's be sure that we test ourselves and find out if we are in the Spirit, that He can reveal these things to us. Godhead, the Trinity, who can really understand it? Who can really grasp in a finite mind that aspect of deity? Well, let's prepare ourselves and look at some things in Scripture this morning and see some things that are important to our daily life, our relationships, and life. And let's test ourselves, not looking for sin so much as we are to see if we are walking in faith and trusting the Spirit to reveal these things to us. Let's pray. Comprehending you, Father, if we can accept and understand, is beyond our capability. But the Spirit, Heavenly Father, does enlighten us, illuminate for us that which we need to understand in our relationship with you. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will now guide us this morning as we look into Scripture, examine some things, and see some things, Heavenly Father, that are so important in our individual lives and in our corporate lives, Heavenly Father. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was in seminary, spent a great deal of time comprehending God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. Three personalities, one person. All these types of ways of understanding it. The understanding it by water. The liquid water, frozen water, steam. And they tried that. They tried the A to teach the Trinity. In so many different ways, and so many people have a great deal of time comprehending three in one and one in three and grabbing hold of that. And a great deal of time is spent between a lot of believers and deep theological discussions and trying to grasp and argue about God, three in one, one in three, in this type of battle. And in the midst of all of that arrogant battle and trying to grasp that, what is overlooked, and I think it's by design of the adversary, what is overlooked is what is really important in our understanding of God. Whether or not I can the human mind, even in the power of the Spirit, can comprehend Father, Son, and Spirit in one, three in one, one in three, and all these type of things. What I want to deal with and what the Scriptures really deal with that is so important that most people don't ever get to because they're still battling probably a area that they never are going to be able to comprehend, and that is the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, Wednesday night, we are in a very important study dealing with human relationships. And basically, when I say human relationships, what I mean are relationships between born-again believers, Christians. This is where the reality finally comes in, people. A person's theology, what a person says they believe and what they understand in Scripture, all these types of things and all the conversations don't really matter. What really matters and where it becomes a reality is the way in which you and I deal with our husbands and wives. What really comes down is the way you and I deal with our family. What really comes into play is the way you and I really live with reference to each other at work, in the local assembly, in social life, every area of our being, how we abuse and mistreat and hurt one another, and all the kinds of reasons. A great majority of the sins that deal with inner relationship between two people, namely two born-again believers. Now, in understanding and getting a hold of human relationships and grasping them really is dependent upon not this, but it is dependent upon divine relationships. It is not so much people whether or not you and I can grasp the being of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. What is evident and what the Holy Spirit will reveal and manifest to us if we will allow Him is the relationship of God the Father with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. Whatever the understanding of the Trinity may be, is set aside into understanding. All right, we know the Bible reveals these three characteristics or beings of God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What's the inner relationship of these? What is the relationship of the Father and the Son, the Father and the Spirit? The Spirit and the Father, the Spirit and the Son, the Son, the Spirit and the Son and the Father, all these types of ways of understanding their interrelationship is so vital in understanding them. You go from the relationship, the divine relationship, then you go into the relationship of God and man. And by God, I mean the relationship of the Father and man, the Spirit, the Son and man, and the Holy Spirit and man. What's the relationship now? So we have it in this level, then we have it in this level. Once we start to grasp the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we start to grasp the relationship of God and man, and we can even bring it down to God and the believer, and bring that even down to God and me. My relationship with God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then we're now ready, if we start grasping the interrelationship here and how that affects in the interrelationship here, now we're ready to grasp this relationship up here, human relationships. The relationship that I have with another human being, especially a born-again believer, and what's going on in the human relationship. But at first we have to start grasping the relationship of the Father and the Son. We've seen the pattern set in John 14. I, Jesus Christ, in the Father in me. And we've spent some time on that. Now we're getting ready to move into the relationship of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we spent some time here. Now we're going to spend some time here on the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it becomes crucial in understanding the relationship between, when we get down here, man, between me and my relationship with each member of the Godhead, how important and how that plays, and that is going to lead to the human relationship. I was at the airport yesterday to fly back, and they were storming in Houston, and there was just Hobby Airport, you know, just hundreds of people, and all of them angry, and a lot of them had tickets, and a lot of them had boarding passes from planes that supposed to have left an hour ago, and it was quite exasperating after a while. And one gentleman very loudly, very angry, and he just said, "Jesus Christ!" And I went, "No, he's not here." And it was interesting, the response, a lot of laughter, and then a few people came up and said, "Good answer." And we've got to understand where he is and my relationship with him. And that he's not here, then what does that mean, my relationship with the Holy Spirit? How does all of that deal with God the Father? This is the area, people, my own relationship up here, depending on their relationship, then I'm ready for this. Now I'm ready for this. Until I understand this, God's relationship with me, how does the Father deal with me, the Son deal with me, and the Spirit deal with me, it's going to have a great bearing up here. A lot of people filed up here. That's why there's so many Christian divorces and all these things. It isn't because we need to get people back under law. It isn't a matter of getting people back under control, as we saw last Sunday. That's not the solution. The solution is getting back to a faith relationship with God. Getting back and understanding our relationship with God, which is dependent upon understanding their relationship with each other. Then I'm ready for where my theology really counts. A lot of wonderful things to know in the Bible, and we're going to constantly note those things. But where it really comes down is how I treat that person that's the closest to me and people that I meet along. By this, all will know that you're mine. You have this love for one another. So these are the things we're looking at. Look at John 14. Look at John 14 with me just a moment. And there are so many. Well, I say there's so many that there's not that many, but there are these kinds of passages through Scripture to the eye that will see, and that is all three members of the Godhead in one verse. and you get a feel of the relationship of the members of the Godhead. We're going to get back to John 14, but look at John 14. By the way, to cut off any discussion how long it takes me to get through John, we're not doing the book of John. We are doing studies in John. That way I can do it however long. We're not doing the book of John, we're doing studies in the book of John. Okay, John 14, and look at verse 16 with me. And I, Jesus Christ, this is the second member of the Godhead, will ask God the Father. So we're already learning some things about the Father and the Son right there. And He, the Father, will give you, the believer, another helper, that He may be with you forever, because I'm departing, but He'll be with you and not depart. That is the Spirit of truth. So we have an interrelationship in this verse of every God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I, Jesus Christ, will send to you from the Father. All three, they're together, functioning together. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Now, I will send him, but he comes from God the Father. Now, do we have anything about this that we can start laying hold of? Look back at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Well, I tell you what, let me start with the most blatant. Look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48. If we can start grasping, quit arguing about the Trinity in the sense of trying to understand it in an egg or in water or in all of these ridiculous types of understandings, accept the fact there are things that I'm not to understand, there are things I am to accept by faith. And it's very important. And there are different people who stand up, oh, we can understand it, and then they give you an egg story. Or we can understand it, and they give you the water story. We can understand. Let's just deal with it. That doesn't satisfy me. Talking about how water can be frozen or steam or liquid, that doesn't help me in a spiritual understanding of God. It's a futile attempt. Let's just say, I can't understand that about God. I accept it. I believe it. What can I understand? This is what I can understand, is the relationship of these three. I can understand that through the power of the Spirit. I can get a glimpse of what this is. Look at chapter 48, verse 16 with me. So, now, what did we just saw in John? Just saw how I, the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit. Now look at John 48, 16. And it says, come near to me, listen to this. Listen, pay attention. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. Now, it's in secret to those that are his enemies, but those that are his friends, it's not in secret. That's what where that comes from. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. So we have a relationship going on. Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Why is there so much of all of this in Isaiah? And we keep coming back to Isaiah for a lot of things. James Vernon McGee called Isaiah the fifth gospel, because there is so much in it that deals with the person of Jesus Christ and what God is doing. But look at Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll note this in verses 1 and 2. Then a shoot, Jesus Christ, will spring from the stem of Jesse, David's father, and branch from his fruit will bear fruit. That's Christ. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord, God the Father, will rest on him, Jesus Christ. The Spirit, and then we have seven aspects of the Spirit, which will be important in Revelation. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel and strength, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, all those things are on Jesus Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit. While you're here, look at, let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Now, look at verse 1. Behold, that means pay attention. That's just like, just listen to me, that we saw in Isaiah 48. You have these kinds of statements that are different in different ways of saying it, but they mean the same thing. Pay attention. Note something. Behold, my servant. This is my, God the Father, servant, Jesus Christ. So here we have the inner relationship. I, the Father, and the Son, whom I, God the Father, uphold. I uphold my servant. Now, how do I do that? My chosen one. That's the relationship of the Father and God the Son, in whom my soul delights. Now, how does he uphold him? I have put my, God the Father, Spirit, Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus Christ. So here we have an inner relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, where we left off for a study in dealing with obedience. And we spent four or five Sundays, whatever number it is. And don't come and tell me it was 6, 8, 10, whatever it was. We spent some Sundays on obedience. And the obedience that God is looking for, because we were looking at Abraham. Now, what we're in relationship in Genesis 22 is what we're seeing is God the Father's side of the cross. So we have a picture of God the Father in the person of Abraham. So here's Abraham, and so we have a picture here, and he's offering up his son Isaac. That is a relationship or a type or picture of the person of Jesus Christ. So here is Isaac. And so here we have God, Abraham offering up Isaac. What are we studying? We're studying a picture of the relationship of God the Father and the Son. What we're really looking at here is the Father's side of the cross, as really nowhere else in Scripture. The relationship of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, or God the Son. Now, all of this came to us because in John 14, we're getting ready to go into a look at the relationship here between the Father, between the Son and the Spirit. And this is going to be Isaac, and I'll get to that after we finish chapter 22, which I hope to do very quickly. But here is the relationship that we're looking at now, and of Isaac. But we went back to this study because I got into it because it was Christmas time, and Isaac and Jesus Christ were both the Son of Promise. So here is Isaac, seeing a lot of things going on in the life of Isaac as a picture of Jesus Christ. They are both sons of promise. As you recall, more is said of the coming birth of Isaac than of any other person before they come on the scene other than the person of Jesus Christ. And they're both promised, and they're both sons of promise. They both had miraculous birth. And then a little statement about the circumcision on birth, a little statement about the weaning of both, and then you jump from the being weaned all the way over to being offered as a sacrifice. Same thing in picture of Jesus Christ. And this is where we are. So what we're looking at now in this study has taken us to a study of the relationship of the Father and the Son, God the Father's side of the cross. And we have moved down in our study, and since it's been so long, let's just quickly read from verse 1. Remember, we're looking at the Father's side of the cross, but we pick up a lot of things in regard to testing. We pick up a lot of things in regard to our own relationship with God. Genesis 22:1. Now it came about after these things, that after these things, a long life of Abraham to bring him to this point, a lot of failures and some successes along the way that have brought Abraham to this point. And Abraham's about 125 years old, and you would think, okay, he's paid his dues, as we like to say, and so no more tests. No, and that is never going to happen to you. As long as you continue to walk by faith, people, don't think, well, I'm old now, I've gone through all the tests and tested for young people, and God will just bless me in my closing years. If you're walking by faith, don't plan on that. He's 125 years old, and yes, sir? Go kill your son. What? I just went through a long battle of faith to get him here. Now you want me to go kill him. See? And so this is what's going on. So came about after these things of God, this is a true God, tested. So we know this is a test. Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he, Abraham, said, here I am. And we spent some time. I'll be sure you want to say that when you have a relationship with the Father. And we know this is a test from God. Now let's see what it is. Verse 2. And he said, take now, and remember the progression is so important here. Take now your son, but not Ishmael. Your son, your only son, whom you love, and now we have him named, Isaac. And this is the mystery in reference to Christ. He is the Father's Son. He is the Father's only Son, John 3:16, whom he loved. We know that. But we know the mysteries revealed now in the Gospels. His name is Jesus. So this is very powerful in what's going on. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Go kill your son. Very uncharacteristic for God. This is not the way God does things. And yet this is the way the test looks. And so this looks really wrong. And oftentimes your faith is going to be tested where it just doesn't look like to other people that's what you ought to be doing. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you know. Now verse 3, full of verbs. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And here we spend some time on the test of faith and time. And this is where we spend our some valuable time in regard to. So here we have a test. Here's a test of faith. And here's where we spend some time on the phrase, how long? How long is this going to go on? And that's what the days represent. And the time factor. Verse 5, and Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. They're not allowed to go and see this. This is, we're not allowed to see what happened on the cross. And I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will return to you. All right? What have we seen here? This means he already has the hope of the resurrection. He knows he's going to kill his son. He knows that. He's going to do that, as far as he's concerned. But he also says, we're going to come back. So we know some things are going on in Abraham's soul. So, and note what he calls worship. He calls worship the offering to God what God has given to him, a promised son. Giving back to God what God has promised him. So this is what he calls worship. And this is the concept of faith. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. All right, what do we have a picture of? The cross. He's carrying the wood. The sons carry the wood. And he, Abraham, took in his hand the tools of sacrifice. He took the fire and the knife. So the two of them, and this is powerful, the two of them walked on together in harmony. Even though what's going to happen is a sacrifice, they are in harmony. God the Father, God the Son are in harmony in regard to his being crucified on the cross. So we have the picture of God the Father and his Son. Christ carries the wood silently. The Father, the instruments of death, the knife and the sword, we spend some time on that. How the knife deals with vengeance, the death, vengeance, and sacrifice. And the fire deals with judgment. Verse 7, and Isaac spoke to Abraham. This is the first time he says anything. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Can't see, he's carrying the wood. Where are you? I'm right here. That's the concept going on. Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Okay, he senses something going on. Now, verse 8, we have the answer of faith. Here's the way. If this is not an evasive answer, this is the answer of faith. And Abraham said, and you recall the first word out of his mouth is God, and the last is son. So he orients the direction. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. With the idea being, it's going to be you, my son. But what he directs his thinking being is toward God the Father. So the two of them walk on together. This is the answer of faith. Abraham begins with the Father, orients all thinking with the Father, ends it with the Son. Now what does this do? when you answer your children, when you answer another believer in faith, what are you doing? You are encouraging their faith. So often what people want to do is to answer with a answer, a concrete answer of knowledge, for an example. What oftentimes the answer of faith is designed to encourage someone else's faith. It also, you'll note, in the answer of faith directing someone else's faith, directs his son to where the faith lies. He starts with God. So faith always encourages, the answer of faith always encourages faith in others. So he says God, and then he says God will provide. And then we spend some time there how God is the only one that can provide for himself, that which will propitiate himself, there is nothing that we can do about it. Verse 9, we have received test of faith in time before. Now we have another one. In verse 9, we have test of faith and place. So we've taken test of faith and time. Now let's take a look at the test of faith and place. Because we've already noted he could offer his son somewhere else and he would not be in obedience to God. It would not have worked. He has to be where God wants him to be. So place becomes very important in the battle. Because this is the place where the provision of God is. This is the place for provision. So place becomes very important. So we have Abraham offering him in the only place where God's provision is. Where God's provision exists. Someone may argue, does that mean then that God is not omnipresent? He can't provide the solution somewhere else. What you want to do, you're trying to hold God and corner God. No, it's the place where God has provided for you. If he's provided for you in the midst of the battle at this place. And I use a rather silly example, but one that communicates so clearly. We don't have to provide if we're in the middle of a big game and just to make a point, Troy Aikman is sitting at home in his living room. So it doesn't have to be the provision that's going to have to be for him if he's where he's supposed to be, and that's out on the battlefield at for the football game. That's where the provision is going to be made. And so often people like to run from one place to another, and the place that they have run to, they run from the battle. That's what they've actually done. They've run from the battle, and there is peace where they are. And just seems so nice. And that causes us to think, well, I'm in the plan of God now because everything is going fine. That's like Troy Aikman saying, boy, isn't this nice? I'm sitting here on Sunday afternoon and I've got some nice food. Just sitting here and enjoying the air conditioning and the heat, whatever. And it's so nice watching the game. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. No, you're not. You're supposed to be getting your body all beat up. You're supposed to have monsters coming in wanting to just kill you. That's where you're supposed to be. So oftentimes this the earthly type of concept of peace is not right. Not right. And I suppose being the athlete he is, there wouldn't be that inner peace. I don't belong here. I belong out there. So while there is a earthly peace inside, now this really isn't where I belong. And so believers are often deceived in this. So there's a time factor which we cry out how long. And there's a place that we like to run from, but the Spirit doesn't direct us to run from. And what happens is we get to see the divine provision. We get to see God provide for himself. This is where faith will lead you. This is where the provision of God is. This is where Holy Spirit will lead you. It's to where God's provision is. Look at verse 9. Then they came to the place. Okay, this is important in the text. Which God had told him. This is the only place where the provision of God is made, people. It's not made on that mountain over there, or on that little valley area there, or somewhere else. It's right here at this place is where the provision of God is already caught in the ram, in the bush, and is waiting to be sacrificed. This is the provision. And Abraham built an altar there, gathered rocks, put them on, and built the altar, picture of the cross, and arranged the wood. Wood is a picture of the cross, and bound his son Isaac. Why? Not so that Isaac wouldn't run away. Why did Abraham bound up his son Isaac? The reason this is another perfect picture of the binding of the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ on the cross. So this is what's going on. He bound his own son, whom he loved, binding his hands and his feet. Jesus Christ had his hands and his feet bound on the cross. Laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Again, a picture of the cross. Bounding is the nailing of our Savior's hands and feet to the cross. Everything here of you, everything here. The building of the altar, binding his son, laying him on the altar. What are we seeing? We're seeing a picture of God the Father and God the Son. His only Son, whom he loved, Jesus. Killing his son, that's the sacrifice. Burning is a picture of the propitiation, that sweet savor that goes up to the Father. And this is the love of God the Father offering the Son in substitute of ourselves. But what he's doing is providing for himself. Don't think you can provide for God. He provides for himself. Look at the Son. Just a very brief one, because he's not a factor here. We're looking at God the Father's side of the cross. But look at the Son now. We have the obedience of faith. Abraham, faith in God, leads to the obedience of faith that is love toward his son Isaac. Isaac's faith toward God leads to the obedience of faith, and his love toward Abraham, he lays down on the altar. Jesus Christ's faith in God the Father leads to the obedience of faith, his love of mankind. Our faith in God the Father and the obedience of faith leads to what? The love toward others, loving one another. This is all through Scripture, if we will allow ourselves to see it. Now we come to verse 10. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. One hand is used to lift up the chin of his son. The other hand is used to raise the knife and cut his throat, to kill his son, his only son, whom he loved. Now, this is the completion of the test. And we spent some time here on obedience. The test is over. It is over. For all practical purposes, Isaac is dead in Abraham's eyes, and he's dead in God the Father's eyes. It is over. His faith now has been demonstrated. He has passed the test, and it's a perfect model for our living. And we know this. You don't need to turn there, but we know this from Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. From this New Testament passage, if we want to see it, Genesis 22 presents this, Jesus Christ being offered on the cross. So the test is completed. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So it's faith. And he's testing his faith, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. He's offering up the son that was given him as a promise. God gives you something and says, now give it back. Will you trust him to do it? He just gave me this. If I give it back, I won't have it. Will you trust me? I gave it to you. Okay, verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So now, what Abraham knows is, this is the son through whom all the promises are going to come, and yet you want me to offer him up. He considers that God is able to raise men from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, so this verse tells us, the test is over. Isaac, for all practical purposes, is dead. And we have a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, receiving back, doctrine of the resurrection. So important, all the way back to Job, the first book of the Bible, all the way through the Bible and in our own lives. The confidence, the hope of the resurrection. We live our lives not in fear, because we know of the resurrection. It's so important to have that inside of our soul, especially as we approach death and old age or whatever. Many old people, when they reach that point, it's a great deal of fear. A deal of fear. And then you meet those who reach that point, and there's a great deal of peace. And what we have is a confidence of the resurrection. It becomes very important not only in our facing death, but the death of those whom we love, the hope of the resurrection, which, as I said, goes all the way back to the book of Job. But this has always been the hope. All right, now we come to verse 11. Verse 11 now. Nothing further is going to be said of Isaac. His part is over. The test is over. And now, in verse 11, the love of God intervenes. So now we have God's love intervening. And this is why I showed you verses, I will trust in your love. And here we have the love of God intervening. Provision from the love of God. Test for Abraham is over. Abraham has demonstrated his faith. Now, there are a lot of people who claim faith. There are a lot of people who claim spiritual love. But what we have to understand is there is going to be a work of faith, an obedience that will come from that faith. That's why I said all this time on the obedience of faith. What is the obedience God wants? He wants the obedience of faith. Yes, there is an obedience that will come. So here is the claiming of faith, and some people claiming spiritual love. But there will be an obedience that will come from that faith. Abraham says, I believe and I trust God in the resurrection and all, but I'm not going to offer up my son. People, the cleaning of that faith is dead. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. And the same thing is true in people who claim spiritual love, as the assembly in James, and the way they were treating each other demonstrated, you can claim faith and you can claim love, but there's going to be an obedience that will come from that faith, and that's what we're looking at right now. And so we've had the obedience demonstrated now. Had he refused, then his faith would have been dead. His faith would not have meant anything. And that's what happens when a lot of people get torn down with how long the time factor is, forgetting people, time is important to us, but it's nothing to God. It's nothing to God. People look at the whole life of people like Samson and people like Isaac, and their whole life, and our faith, this big part of their life, they didn't trust God. One little section, they trust God before they die, and they're in the greatest book of faith, the greatest chapter of faith in the Bible, Hebrews 11. Oh, this can't be right. This can't be right. It's because you and I are time-ridden. You and I are weighted down by time. That isn't anything to God. Isn't anything to God. So when we get labored here, if this becomes part of the test, how long are you going to keep trusting me if it just gets worse and worse? Then we're looking at the place. And a lot of people want to run from the place of battle instead of these letters to it and staying there. Okay, here he's claimed it, and he's had the manifestation of it. But so often when we claim the faith, and then we're tested, we fail. We failed the great test. So one of the greatest confusions in understanding James is understanding what we spend our time on, the obedience that comes from faith, the obedience of faith, the obedience that comes from it, and that's why we spent all that time there. There will be the works of faith in your life, people. If there is faith, there will be the manifestation of that faith in your life. There will be the demonstration of faith. This is why last Sunday, we look at the people look at the church today, and they say to the church, forget America, they look at the church and they see all of the corruption, they see all of the immorality, all of the drugs, all the homosexuality, all these things, and what they want to do is go gain control and get everybody back to do. No, all we're looking at is Isaiah 28:13. Fall, stumble, take a snare, fall backward, because you tried to do it by law. And all they want to do is get, they're like Pharaoh. These people that say, all right, the church is in such trouble, let's get them back to do and do, do and do. They're like Pharaoh. You need to do more work. More work. Remember when Moses went and asked, let us go out and take some R&R. What's Pharaoh's answer? No, more work. You need to make more bricks. You need to do more work. Always the adversary's answer. Always the answer of religion. No, you've got to do more. Work harder. Control more. Instead of being able to see what we need to teach our children, what we need to teach Christians, is faith. Then there will be an obedience that comes from the faith, a demonstration of that faith. But all that demonstration, all these things we're looking at, are the power of God, God the Holy Spirit. He does the work. He gets the glory. All we did was the obedience of faith. So in ordinary life, in our daily life, well, you and I really live our theology, really live what we claim to believe. How does it come across in your relationship with each other? We want to separate. Over here is my daily life, and over here is my life with God, that relationship thing. No, people. How does your relationship with God demonstrate and manifest itself in your relationship with others? How is it going to come across under testing and under fire and under suffering in the ordinary life? People, we're going to be led in the ordinary life. If you're walking, you're going to see manifestations such as prayer, witnessing, assembly, love of scripture, singing, serving one another in love. All these things are going to go on. In testing, that's ordinary life. In testing, the claim of faith is going to come your way. Not going to run. Not going to leave the place of battle. And watch and wait for the deliverance of his provision. So if Abraham does not offer Isaac, would demonstrate he had no real trust in God, no matter what he claimed. But he did, and therefore we have the demonstration of it. Now he would not have lost salvation, eternal life, but he would have demonstrated in his life he's not trusting God. And that's all that we're seeing. We looked at what's going on in the church today. What we're seeing is a clear demonstration they're not walking by faith. Same thing in my own life, in your life. When we see things in our own life that are contrary to what we know ought to be, we know one thing about ourselves. Nobody has to tell me. I'm not walking by faith. It's not a matter of I'm not doing what God wants me to do, except in the sense of not trusting, but it isn't a matter of I'm sinning here. It's that I'm not trusting God, and I know that now. This would not have happened had I been trusting Him. So there is a manifestation of that faith so that we will know. So now we come to the interference now of God. God's love now interferes. Let's look verse 11. Let's get into verse 11 now and watch for what God is going to do when God intervenes now. Abraham is about to kill his son. Test is over. So verse 11. What we'll do here in Genesis 22, let's just read a few verses so we'll see where we are. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Boom, test over. Son is dead. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, said it twice, whereas in verse 1 we have the name once. Here we have it twice. We'll come down why. Your parents will understand why. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know. Ooh, that's an interesting statement. Now I know. But God didn't know a few moments ago, but now I know. What's going on there? Did God just find out what Abraham's doing? Let's take a look. And do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Okay, and just so you see the place, and Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered the ram up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Anybody can't miss what's going on here in the spiritual realm. But let's take a look at our passage and see verse 11 now. But the angel of the Lord. Now, as we have noted, this is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to go through a long study on how the angel of the Lord is, but notice we have it really far. Look at the end of verse 12. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So we know who this is. This is the Lord, this angel. The angel here, the angel of the Lord, is Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. The angel of the Lord called to him. That's not the only place, but that's pretty clear right in context. But we could spend some time going through and show you the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. But here it's pretty obvious that this is God that is speaking as an angel of the Lord, and that's the person of Christ. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, repetition of the name. All right, urgency of the moment. This is an intense moment. It's a very intense moment. This reveals the intensity and determination of Abraham to kill his son. He's going to go through with this. So it isn't just a one-time call. If, to kind of make the point, you see your child, so you've got a little child, just, you know, maybe three, and he's starting to charge out in the street. You don't just say, Abraham, what do you say? As he starts to charge out in the street, get his attention. A couple of times, you shout the name. So that they'll know, this is serious, pay attention. They'll hear you. There's no mistake in even hearing you, because they may be set for the ball that's out in the street. You've got to say something loud enough, strong enough, to get their attention, divert it from that ball, because they're thinking about the ball, as a little child will. There's that little thought, there's the ball. Nothing else, cars, nothing else is in their mind. You and I get sometimes very mad at them. But you've got to think as they think. There's nothing else that matters. There's my ball. And they think that way. It's fun to listen to sometimes little child pray. Thank you for the meat. Thank you for the potatoes. Thank you for the food, kid. You know, what are you doing? Well, they're mine. They're thinking this way. And so they charge out. So you holler it tensely. Repetition of the name. Get their attention. That's what's going on here. We see the intensity of Abraham to carry out what God is saying to do, and that is to kill his son. He is to be restrained, and there is to be no doubt that he's hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, as he heard in verse 1. This is important to the test from God. It will often look like God desires you to do one thing. Now watch. It may not be something so radical as kill your own son. But a lot of times people are confused. You know, well, you know, God, I thought God wanted me to do this, and now it looks like God wants me to do that. And somebody looked at us and said, well, you really don't know what God wants. Wrong! Maybe you are listening and walking in the Spirit. People don't, you've got to live your own life for the Lord. And you can't lie about it. You can't deceive yourself. That's why faith is a battle. But somebody else standing back will overlook, and you're going in this direction, and you're walking in the Spirit, and then all of a sudden, you're almost through a direct counterfeit. And somebody says, you know, well, this person doesn't even know how to walk in the Spirit. They claim they're walking in the Spirit. Now they claim they're walking in the Spirit. They don't even know what the Spirit wants them to do. That's why you got to walk by law. People don't do that. Can that be possible? Yes. People fooling themselves. But can it also be possible that God directs you and then changes the direction? Did God change his mind? No. This is the path he wanted Abraham to take. Abraham has to go this route. And then God sends him in another direction. Walking with the Spirit. People want to look for, well, if you're walking in the Spirit, it's just going to be, it's going to be consistent, it's going to be beautiful, it's just going to follow like a chart we make in school and of the prosperity of a company, and the chart just goes up and up. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's like a, if your life's like this, you're not walking in the Spirit. What did you get on that? Who told you that? Who gave you the knowledge of God that God cannot have you go this way and then say, no, I want you to go this way. And then go, no, I want you to go that way now. Where did you get your knowledge of God on how God is going to direct your life or someone else's life? People don't do that to yourself or to others. Now here Abraham is in a direction to kill his son. Boom, all of a sudden, the direction changed. And when the children were off to the wilderness, they didn't walk this way to the trip. They walked around this way, then back up, and then up. Don't know what God is doing in your life or someone else's life. This is why we encourage each other in what? In faith. Walk in the Spirit. And so it may look sometime like to you, another person, or let's say even to you, it's like God's wishy-washy, because I didn't stand out of his face down, because I really thought God wanted me to go that direction. And I really did. He probably did. I'm going to give you the benefit of doubt. Let's say he did. But he took you that direction for a very important purpose. You may not even know what the purpose is. Maybe it's a training ground, just like with the children of Israel. Going this way was a training. Maybe he's taking you in that direction for training, and then he changes the whole direction for you. But don't worry about what other people are saying. Well, that person just doesn't really know how to walk in the Spirit. That person really doesn't know. No, you don't know how. You don't know God. So don't limit how God is going to do this. And I just want to bring it out. So God is not wishy-washy. God isn't a God who can't make up his mind. God knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. It's kind of like the scene I like in Hoosiers and about the basketball team. How do you win a basketball game? You win a basketball game by scoring more points than the other person. He wouldn't let him score or throw the ball to make the points. He had other things he wanted them to learn first. So they had to pass the ball, pass the ball, pass. Hey, you make points by hitting the basket. Pass the ball, pass the ball. It became a very upsetting thing. That is how you win a game. Making points. And we're not even hitting basket yet. Don't want to do that yet. So just understand God. And understand that I don't understand God. I trust him. I trust him. So, just a very important part in this whole area of what the test is. So, here we are walking by faith. God desires you to be one thing, and then boom, he changes, and it goes another way. And it's not always going to be that consistent walk that you and I think we're going to have in life, people. We've got to walk by what God is doing. Now, what then is the purpose of the testing? If all this changes and God moves around and we walk by faith, walking by his following, and all ready to offer a sign, ready to do everything God wanted, and then he restrains. He says no. And he says, what's the test about? Let's note a few things. One, to reveal the love of God, to reveal the love of God and the faithfulness of God and the sufficiency of God. All three. To reveal to you. And you and I go through this testing, and we could spend so much time on this. The purpose of the test, and the purpose of the test is, one, to reveal to you some things. To manifest, for him to manifest some things to you. Because only on the testing can he do this. To manifest is to reveal to you his life. To reveal and to manifest to you his faithfulness. His faithfulness. So here's the faithfulness of God to manifest and to reveal to you and to me the sufficiency of God. The sufficiency of God to provide for himself. The sufficiency of God to provide for your life. And we could put in here the power of God, and we'll see this with Paul. Why did Paul constantly have the test that he had with the demon? Paul, I want you to lean on me. I want you to trust me. Not all that knowledge you have, Paul. You have knowledge of all the mystery of the church. You have knowledge about heaven. You can't even communicate to anyone. But I want you to trust me. People, what he's looking for is a relationship with you and him. That relationship with you and him is based upon the relationship of the Godhead, related to the relationship of God with you. He wants a relationship with you. When that is right, then you will have a relationship with each other that is going to be glorifying. But first and foremost, he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to trust him. So God is going to do things in all of our lives that are going to constantly cause us to be watching him, watching him, watching him. So that we're constantly aware of watching him. You ever seen a well-trained dog? You ever seen these dog shows and a championship contest? Just walking along, and the dog's head is right here. And he's constantly aware. The owner can immediately turn, the dog turns. The owner can turn to the right, the dog immediately turns to the right. Doesn't know, oh, where'd you go? The dog is trained to be so sensitive to wherever that the owner goes. God is doing this. I want you to go this direction. Then I'm going to turn this way. Then I'm going to turn this way. Did you make up your mind which way you want to go? No. I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. That's all I want you to do, trust me. Do you trust me? Do you walk by that faith? Do you just trust me, my faith, my power, my sufficiency, my love, my everything? I'll do it. What you and I've got to learn is, will you follow me? Christ said, if you love, you'll follow him. And whoever follows me, serves me, and serves me, the Father loves. And the Father will reward, by the way. So here we have the purpose. Now, that brings me to the second reason, and the second is for your blessing. For your blessing. First of all, to reveal his love, to reveal his sufficiency, reveal his faithfulness, reveal his power to you, which you can't do under any other circumstance than in that type of testing. And secondly, for your blessing, namely, reward. Namely, reward. This is why we go through these types of testings and why these things are going to occur. And sometimes it isn't going to make sense to you. It's not, you don't have to make it sense. Go back to the dog. If the owner of the dog turns right, doesn't have to. Why are we turning right here? And now why are you turning around and going the other way all of a sudden? Dog doesn't see that. Just wherever. I'm going to follow. And I'm that keen. You make one little move and that dog makes it with you. Well-trained dog. It's what we are. Pardon the expression of us being compared to dog, but I have no problem with that for me in my relationship with him. And sometimes to get you to that point, when you're training a dog, what do? You just do that over and over and over. And if a dog could talk about, what is on? It's crazy. Weird. But training. God is doing that to us. To bring us to that point. Why are you constantly doing this, Father? Why? How long? What? Until you trust me. Remember we saw that? Until you trust me. And once you trust me, then we can start where I want to take you. That's where we go. Now, look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Why do we want the obedience that is faith, people? Why do I want to learn what we spent the last 3 or 4 Sundays on, the obedience that is faith and the obedience that comes from it? Why do I want that kind of obedience? Not the obedience of do and do, do and do. Here a little, there a little, rule here, rule there. I want the obedience that comes from faith. Why? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. There's so much here, and I'm not going to spend time this morning. But if for a little while, that could be my whole life. That could be my whole lifetime, but it's a little while in God's perspective, if necessary. Well, God isn't going to do that to everyone. Not everyone's going to have to go through the same types of testing that are constant. Okay? You have been distressed by various trials. Yeah, and that's going to happen in a testing. People have this idea you just go through. People, it's a test if it's distress, if there's some, a lot of what we'll call hurt related to it. If I hurt, does that mean I'm not trusting God? No. I break my arm and the doctor sets it and it hurts, I'm still trusting the doctor. He knows what he's doing by setting the arm and all. But it doesn't mean the hurt in that arm isn't going to just go away because he's doing it. No, it's going to hurt. My soul is the same way. Verse 7. That the proof of your faith, there you have it. And what's the proof? What is our obedience? Our obedience is faith. But there will be a manifestation of it. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable. People building up a lot of gold instead of the rewards of faith. Even though tested by fire, that's your faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May not even happen in your lifetime. You may not even see what's going on, but at the revelation of Christ, people, and it's going to be revealed what really was going on in your life. So often we want immediate reward. We want immediate verification. You may not even get it in your lifetime. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtaining, that's what I was telling you, is once you start seeing the image of Christ coming through you, you're being transformed, you start seeing spiritual love as it's defined in the person of Christ and in 1 Kings 13, it starts coming through you and you just stand back and go, wow, that isn't me. And you start praising him for it. Verse 9, attain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That is the deliverance. Not salvation 1, not salvation 2, but salvation 3, related to salvation 3. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved believers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you. Why? For your testing. As though through some strange thing were happening to you. People live in the spiritual realm. Relate things that are going on in our lives in the spiritual realm. We come to Bible class, we open the Bible. Do you really believe it when it comes down to what's going on in your life? I don't understand what's going on, and then we abandon everything we study about the spiritual warfare. Woe is me, what's God doing? It's what we've been studying. This isn't some strange thing happening to you. It was a strange thing happening to Job because Job did not know what was going on. We're told in heaven, battle between God and Satan, and Job's down here on earth. That's you. And this battle's going on, this debate's going on in the spiritual warfare. This isn't some strange thing happening to you, Christian. You're related to spiritual warfare. And when you're walking in the light, when you're walking in the kingdom, when you're walking according to the power of the Spirit, these things are going to happen, but they're not strange things. They're spiritual. They're real and they're eternal. Now you may not understand them, but that's why it's a test. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter wrote a lot about the testing of faith. His was greatly tested and sifted and eclipsed. And so he knows a great deal about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith. How do you resist the adversary? Faith. That's how you resist him. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world also. You're not the only one going through the testing. People, this is why I encourage you to pray for one another. I don't know what all of your problems are. I could list every one of your names, and I don't know. But I know you're in a battle. I don't need to know. I don't need to know the individual battles that each one of you are in. I don't need to know every little battle that Wes Tuttle and Jim Passmore and all of you are in. I know that you're walking by faith. If you've entered that battle, so you're in the battle. I know that. So can be in prayer. Then when you're in the battle, you're not there alone. Not only in the sense that God is with you and the Holy Spirit, but other believers are also being tested. He isn't picking you out and picking on you. This is part of what's going on in the spiritual realm, right? 1 Peter 5:9, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, and again it may be that little while doesn't mean 30-minute sitcom on television. That may be your whole life. We live in a very distorted world. We walk in, watch a 30-minute sitcom or maybe a 2-hour movie. We have the beginning, the good, the trouble, the ending, everything, and boy, it's all great. But don't do that to God. Don't put God in your sitcom and think that that's the way it's going to be. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To whom be dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's our relationship with him in the midst of this testing. The people, as we close, what I want you to get into understanding in regard to a test in so many different ways, go back to where I first began this whole deal, is this interrelationship thing. What's going on between the three members of the Godhead to reveal his glory in your life by his Son and by his Spirit. Then there's the relationship between you and members of the Godhead. This is the theory of the testing of your faith in regards to your relationship with the Father, and then it's going to be manifested, and this may be the area of the testing. This is where it may be manifested in so many ways. This is where you and I pray for each other. This is where you and I encourage one another. It's in this area and in this area that you will just continue trusting in the most bleak of moments. But it's not some strange, as he says here, some strange thing were happening to you. So why? What's going on? That's the unbeliever. It's not a strange thing to you and me, people. We know what's going on. And we know why, and we know what our part is. Just got to keep trusting him. Yeah, but I trust him, and this isn't changing. He said it's supposed to. Don't tell God what's supposed to happen with your test. Don't tell. We used to always walk out of a class at a major test. Well, you know, she didn't tell us it was going to be on the footnotes of the book. You know, she didn't tell us it was going to be on the extra corrective reading that we were assigned. Didn't tell us this. See, God is going to bring us to the test. All you and I have to do is trust him. Will you trust me? That's what's important. That's what our battle is, and that's why we're in prayer for each other. But it's going to come down in this relationship thing. Be conscious of what's going on. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Son and the Holy Spirit. Their relationship that we're going to be talking about a lot. Their relationship with you. Relationship with the Son, the Spirit, and God the Father. And this is a great area of the testing, and that's going to come down to relationship with each other, people. We hurt each other needlessly. We're seeing that on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, the human relationship with each other. By this, all will know that you're mine. You can claim whatever you want to claim, but it's going to be the manifestation of the obedience of that faith that we and I claim to have. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open up the Scripture and see these things. To begin, Heavenly Father, to enter into the realm of faith and the relationship of the Godhead. Finite mind, Heavenly Father, cannot understand the Trinity. We believe it. But your Spirit can cause us to understand the inner relationship. The Father and the Son and the Son and the Spirit. And then, Heavenly Father, by faith, understand and live our own relationship with you. the intimacy that you want between us and you, to be so keen to your movement in our life, change of direction, standing still, moving on. And then, Heavenly Father, the interpretation of these things, the manifestation of these things in our relationship with each other, knowing that we will spend eternity with each other. But our journey is not just a short time, but this time, Heavenly Father, is extended to all eternity with each other. Give us that sensitivity through the understanding of Scripture and the power of your Spirit, Father, for our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. That when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the revelation of Christ, that we might find great happiness and joy in the rewards for just trusting you. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.